All right. Please look to Proverbs chapter 23. Last time we spoke, we actually started in the book of Proverbs, but we just kind of jumped off there. We looked at verse 17 in particular, a verse that was very meaningful to me. And just kind of spent a little bit of extra time on that one verse. But I'd like to go back and look at the entirety of the chapter as we have been doing. And let's just open with a word of prayer before we read through this chapter. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We are so unlovable. There is nothing that we can do to commend ourselves to you. And yet, you have stepped down from glory in the person of your Son, and you have shown your love to the world. There on the cross, it was evident to all. In fact, the sign above his his head was read, and it was written in three languages so that all could see that this was Jesus, the King of the Jews. And this King of the Jews was hanging there for all of mankind. And so we give you thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for these words that we are to read. We pray that they would all point us to him, that we would not merely gain intellectual knowledge of the Word of God, but that we would gain spiritual knowledge, that we would understand what the Lord Jesus has for us and how we can better please him. We thank you for this 23rd chapter of Proverbs, and we ask that everything would be done in a manner that pleases you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. If you wouldn't mind, follow along with me as you would read in your copy of God's Word, and we'll read the 35 verses of this chapter. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. And you'll notice, I meant to mention this, you'll notice this first opening, there are verses 1 through 3, 4 and 5, and then 6 through 8 are three little couplets, if you will, of truth. Verse 4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies toward the heavens. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man. You might read something different there. We'll make comment about that. Or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or rescue his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. And then these last few verses all go together, and it is what I've entitled as the testimony of the drunkard. The testimony of the drunkard. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. So may the Lord bless His word as we read it here. So going back to the first really eight verses, as I mentioned, there's these three little sections, paragraphs, if you will, couplets of truth that we look at. And I'm not going to die at the stake of this, but really I saw similarities between what we read in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And it's interesting to make that comparison. But it says, first of all, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, he says, consider carefully what is before you. And I think that's wise. Obviously, when we are going before someone noble, we ought to be careful with what we do and what we say, of course. And we always try to put our best foot forward, and that's appropriate. But why in particular? Well, he says, verse 2, he says something remarkable. He says, put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. So he gives us this really powerful image of, he says, if you're one that's given to excess, and you're one that's given, we might just broaden it just a little bit and say, if you're one given to being taken, in other words, you can you're gullible. You can be tricked. You can be bought. You can be foxed into something. He says you need to be very careful, because when you are sitting here before the ruler, says his delicacies are deceptive, and he has an ulterior motive. And he says you need to be very careful with that. And I thought about our government in the day in which we live, and all the publicity about free health care and free debt forgiveness for your student loans, and, you know, a free phone and a free house, and on all of these free things. Why is the government being so generous? Well, they want to own you. They have an ulterior motive. And unfortunately, our society is buying into it. They're buying into it. Hey, this is great. A ruler here, our government, is setting before us all that we need. All we have to do is take it in. Well, the scripture would say you need to be very careful about that, because there's an ulterior motive. And we know in our day, why do they want to pay off our debt? Why do they want to give us all this stuff? So that they can own us, so that they can have control over us. And we need to be able to see through that. And so you see here, it's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh here, there's a great banquet, if you will, set before them. And we're told to be very careful. And matter of fact, so much so that you need to put a knife to your throat if you're a suspect of such things. It reminded me actually several places, and if you want to kind of put your finger in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there are several verses we'll reference here. I'll read them for you if you care not to turn there. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29 and 30 came to mind. If your right hand makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And I did not realize this. Obviously, this is recorded in a couple of Gospels, Matthew and Mark at least. But it's actually recorded twice in the Gospel of Matthew. It's actually that same idea is repeated in chapter 18. But what we gather from that is that an extreme no longer becomes an extreme when it comes to avoiding sin. In other words, there is no such thing as an extreme avoidance of sin. We have to do whatever we have to do to avoid sin. And I think we can draw that same application to here in the book of Proverbs chapter 23, that we need to take whatever measures we need to take to be careful not to be bought, not to be lured in by the lust of the flesh, and to be controlled only by the Lord and His Spirit. Then it goes on, verses 4 and 5. Another, applying this to the society in which we live. Matter of fact, in our very state today, there are efforts to make a statewide lottery, isn't there? And the Bible says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration from it. And so I think that we can point to a number of moral issues wrong with gambling and the lottery and things like that. But one of them is it focuses our attention on the wrong thing, right? And there are testimony after testimony of those who have wearied themselves to make wealth. And perhaps even not in a immoral way, such as, gambling or things like that, but maybe they just work themselves to death. Maybe that's their sole focus. They put their family behind them or their, certainly the Lord behind them, and their focus is to make a dollar and to be the best and so forth. And the scripture would warn us, says, don't do that. Cease from your consideration from it. That is not to be our focus. Another verse out of the New Testament, just for reference, if you care, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. Familiar to us all when we talk about this sort of thing. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's the bottom line, isn't it? That they wandered away from the faith. We know of dear brothers and sisters that have more money than I have. And we know that they, as far as we can tell, they're accountable to the Lord for it. And thank goodness I don't have to be responsible for that. But from what we can tell, they're very generous. They're very humble. They're very responsible. And praise the Lord for that. But we would hope that that was not their ambition. And from all evidences, that was not the case. And so it's a matter of priority, right? And I think it comes down to the matter of coveting. The matter of coveting. And that is a very sinister sin, isn't it? It's sinister because it is so easy to fall into. It is so easy to want something that we don't have. And really what we're saying, if we boil it all down, we're saying what God has given me is not good enough. And that is an affront to God. So he says, not only do you not want to do this, and here's another reason, because it will make itself wings and fly towards the heaven. You know, when we have the balloons out here, we're very careful to tie it on to the little boy or little girl's hand very well, because if they let it go for an instant, you have just a moment to catch it before it flies off. And I think that's a picture of us wearying ourselves to gain wealth. It's just going to pass away. If not in this life, when our clock hits zero, we won't have any of it to claim. So I think you can say there that perhaps the idea of the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes in that case. It says, do not set your eyes on it. And so we're told earlier in the book of Proverbs that our eye should be upon the Lord and upon wisdom. And finally, in verses 6 through 8, it says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. I read selfish, and I forget what the ESV says, Paul. Stingy, that's right. The King James and the Darby have a man with an evil eye. And I'm told that that is really what the word is literally translated as in the Hebrew language. Obviously, I take someone else's word for that. But I think it makes sense. I think selfish was added there just to kind of give us an idea of what's going on. But really, it is the man with an evil eye. And if you wouldn't mind, look at Proverbs 28 and verse 22. And this is a good reference to note down for this particular verse because, you know, the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible. So Proverbs 28 and 22 says this, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. So again, it's the idea of selfishness, of stinginess, of greediness. And it says this man has this evil eye, and he has, again, like the ruler, he has an ulterior motive. Whereas perhaps the ruler may want to control you, this man wants to use you. This man wants to take advantage of you by taking what is yours. And he says, so you need to be careful of this as well. And he says, so much so that if you fall into this man's trap, you'll be completely ruined. There's nothing, it's pretty graphic there in verse 8, talking about vomiting up what you have eaten. I mean, but that's a waste, right? That's a waste is what it is. And so the idea is that when you are lured into this man's trap, you waste what is yours and you give it to another. So be careful of that. And again, I think this kind of falls in line with the boastful pride of life that we read in 1 John. This man trying to take advantage, trying to make a name for himself, get stuff for himself. And we need to be careful of that. As I mentioned, this also reminded me of the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 says this. I told y'all to keep your place there and I didn't, so it was hypocritical of me. Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And here we're talking about an evil eye, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so if we read that by itself, we think, well, what in the world is that talking about? But then we read verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he brings this in. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't serve God and money. And so I think that that idea of having a clear eye has the same concept of an evil eye or a greedy eye. And again, I'll just read this one verse out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 15, would say this. That is completely the wrong reference. But it says basically, be on guard for every form of greed. And I apologize for having the wrong reference written down there. But he says, be on guard for every form of greed, because even when you are wealthy, your life does not consist of your possessions. And that was a paraphrase, but that was the essence of the verse that I was going for there. So anyway, these three things, again, Solomon writing, and he's saying, be careful of these things. As you go through your life, you need to be careful. By the way, Paul, I meant to tell you that the title of this message could be The Consequences of Our Choices. There you go. Well, CC there, action for you. So in verse 9, it says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your word. Matthew 7:6 would say this, and I found it very interesting, the parallels between the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and this book. But it says, Matthew 7:6 says this, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So we all know that. Don't throw your pearls before swine. And perhaps that has become cliche even among those who do not know the Lord. I don't know. Some people probably don't even know that comes from the Bible, right? But what does that practically look like? Okay, so we don't throw our pearls before swine. Well, I think we won't do it for now. But I've made reference before. As you would go through the book of Acts and read of Paul's interaction, particularly with the Jews, but others as well, you know, we're told that it was Paul's custom to go, and he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would speak, and he would discuss the things of the Lord with the Jews. And in at least a couple of instances, it says that some began to refute and blaspheme the things of the Lord. And so it says after that, he left, and it says, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And I think that's the idea of casting your pearls before swine. Why would we want to incite more blasphemies against God? Why would we want to stand there? They're blaspheming the name of God. And as we talk more and more, they're going to blaspheme God more and more, incurring more condemnation upon themselves. And I think that's the idea. And so he left. He spoke the truth. They had the opportunity to hear it. They rejected it. And so no more would he cast his pearls before those swine. Basically, that's the idea. And so do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. I have encountered situations in my form of business where you just stop arguing with a contractor or something. Like that's fine. I mean, you're not going to do what I tell you to do, so I'm just going to stop arguing with you. But I'm not stamping it. So anyway, they despise the wisdom of your words. And so we need to be careful. We don't need to be shy about speaking the truth. Let me make that clear. We don't need to decide who is worthy and who is not worthy of hearing the good news, but hearing the truth of God. But if they decide and if they reject it, then we need to make a decision. But we don't need to say, I don't think that person is going to hear me anyway, so I'm not going to worry about that. That's not our call. But we do need to be mindful of those things. Verses 10 and 11, do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. At first, I thought that 10 and 11 went together and verse 12 was kind of a standalone, but I think it goes together. Because again, verse 10, why would you want to move the ancient boundary? Why would you want to go into the fields of the fatherless? Well, I think it's to gain an advantage. I think it's to gain something that you didn't have before. And not only that, but to gain an advantage on someone that is particularly vulnerable. He says, don't do that. You don't want to do that because their Redeemer in my scripture, Redeemer is capitalized. It is God has taken it upon himself to plead their cause. And I'm told that this idea of Redeemer is the advocate, one who says, you know what, I'm going to take them, if you will, pro bono. I'm going to take them and I am going to defend them like I need to. And so verse 12 is a contrast to that. Verse 12 is saying, don't take advantage of the weak, but rather seek after discipline. Do it the right way. Do it the way that God has intended to. Apply your heart to discipline. Discipline is a matter of following the rules, of following the boundaries, if you will, that God has set for them. So don't go past your boundaries. Don't go past the boundaries of your parents, but seek what is right and apply your ears to the words of true knowledge rather than taking advantage of the weak. Verse 13 and 14, a familiar verse to us as parents, I hope. It's the matter of discipline for our children. And we're told that our Heavenly Father disciplines us. And so he sets an example for us to follow. And he says, when you're disciplining a child, it is painful. It is, quite frankly, sometimes it's a hassle. Sometimes it is very frustrating for both parent and child, right? But the matter at hand is not whether or not they clean their room or whether or not they spilt the milk. The matter at hand is whether or not they will be instructed in the way of eternal life. In fact, it's a matter of heaven and hell, actually. The Bible says, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell. So again, yes, we need to teach our children to be respectful and to be obedient and all of those things. But it is far beyond that. It is a matter of where their eternal soul will spend eternity. And that's why it's important. And it all starts at home, as we know. So, verse 15 is a direct address to his son, my son. He says, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. I couldn't help but think of our Heavenly Father and the Son of God. Paul made reference of it this morning. The heavens opened up and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we're told, I think of when Joseph's brothers were talking to Joseph unbeknowingly, and they said, the life of our Father is bound up in His Son. He was talking about Benjamin in that case. He says the life of the Father, of our Father, is bound up in the life of His youngest son, Benjamin. And I think that's a picture of the Lord Jesus, where the Father and the Son were linked intimately in that relationship. And He says here that the Father's joy is linked with the Son's joy. His Father's joy is linked in His Son's obedience. And of course, we can apply that to our own children, but I'm thinking of our Lord Jesus, who was perfectly obedient, who was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of man, perfect Son of God. And how it pleased the Father as He saw His Son interacting on the world that He created. In fact, so much so that at various times through His ministry, the heavens opened up. And in particular manner, He said, "This is My Son. I love Him. He's My particular one." Verse 17 and verse 18, we mentioned last time we spoke, or last time I spoke, I should say. He says, "Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off." I think it's a matter of two things. It's a matter of contentment and a matter of faith. It's a matter of being content with what God has done and a matter of faith to realize what God is going to do. And so when we lose sight of what God has done and what God is going to do, we become envious of other things. Again, we come back to coveting, right? Coveting what the world has. But really, it's a matter of realizing that what God has planned for us is sufficient. Verse 19, again, addressing His Son, "Listen, My Son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." So here again, I think it's a matter of discipline, like we looked in verse 12, the matter of walking in a proper way. He warns us against three different individuals: the heavy drinker, the heavy eater, and the heavy sleeper. The drinker, the glutton, and the sluggard, if you will. And He says, all three of these will come to ruin. All three of these have made their God something else. It says in Titus that there are particular gluttons who says whose God is their appetite. That could be drink, or that could be food, or that could be drugs, or anything like that. And He says, they have said, this is the most important thing in my life. This is what I want to focus on. And quite frankly, this is what they're known for. Right? Otis on Andy Griffith was known as the town drunk, right? Because he was known for his drinking, right? And so if you think of someone else, you can fill in the blank there. This is what they are, because that's what they focused on. And so he will, that's my Andy Griffith reference for today. And he says, avoid these because they will come to poverty. Verse 22 and 23 says again, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the idea again, I think, goes back to verse 10. Do not move the ancient boundary. We read in another proverb, it says, do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. In other words, for those of us who are fortunate to have godly parents, the longer I live, the more I realize, you know, they might have been right on just about everything, and they may have gone through some things that I made mistakes on, and they actually figured it out, and they were correct. And it says, don't despise them. You need to accept what they have to say. How much more do we need to accept the instruction of our Heavenly Father, the truth, the instruction, the wisdom, the understanding that comes from His Word? And He's written us a book. He's given us what we need to know. Verse 24 and 25 again, it says, the Father's joy, the Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires or raises a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. You know, we rejoice in our children's success, don't we? We rejoice in our children's prosperity in the right sense of the word. We rejoice when they are accomplished in whatever they may do. Piper's very good at ballet, and Paul and Laura are very proud of her, and rightfully so. We are very proud of our children, right? And so he says, this will bring joy to the Father. And so as children of God, we have a responsibility to please our Heavenly Father. We have a responsibility to bring joy to Him who gave everything for us. You know, He sent His Son so that we might be children of God. He brought us into His family at great cost to Him. And so it would be a shame to bring Him shame after that, right? It would be a shame to cause Him discouragement based upon our actions. And so He says, let them be glad. And so it is that we should also honor our father and mother on this earth. You know, that's the first commandment with a promise. It's repeated in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, talking about the relationships that we have. And it says, you need to honor your father and your mother. Verse 26 through 28 is an interesting verse. It says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. The heart is the center of everything, right? If our heart's evil, our life will be evil. If our heart is pure, our life will be pure. Everything originates from the heart. Not the organ, but that which makes us up. And he says, you can and should take joy in following after the good way, the godly way. And he says, your eyes, we're talking about the lust of the eyes just a minute ago, your eyes need to be focused on me. And he says, and basically, our eyes should delight in the ways of the Lord, because if they don't, our eyes are very likely to wander to the strange woman that's mentioned in verse 27, the harlot. And I think this has, it's not just the literal meaning of this, but I think it's talking about the world. I think it's just talking about if your eyes are not solidly focused on God, upon the Lord Jesus, there will be temptations to lure you into the world. We read about three of them in the opening parts of this book. He says there are things that will lure you in and will cause you irreversible pain and irreversible damage. And he says, it's lurking. It's not obvious. Before you know it, you could be trapped. And that's why if you let your eyes focus only upon that which is right, let your heart be completely God's, you will be protected from these things. And we've talked about that a lot in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. And then verses 29 through 35, as I mentioned, is a group of verses that tells us of the testimony of the drunkard. At the end of the next chapter, interestingly enough, in verses 30 through 34 of chapter 24, it's the testimony of the sluggard. Here we have the testimony of the one who's given to too much, to excess. And he opens with these questions. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wound without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And the answer is those who lingered long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. So he says, these individuals, they have a lot of problems, right? And you know why they have these problems? Well, they're given to excess. They're given to excess. Now, we've talked quite a bit on the appropriate view of wine and alcohol, and we're not going to go into that now. But we're specifically talking about those who, again, are known as the drunkard. They're known as those given to excess. And anything in excess is inappropriate for the believer. And he says, they go and they linger long over. And you see the image of, I guess, portrayed in the movies or the TV shows. They're there till the bar closing, and they're there when it opens up. And this is their life. They live for their next drink. In fact, they'll say that in just a minute. It says, you need to be careful. We're talking about looking at things, right? Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because at the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. That's pretty powerful. I don't like snakes myself. I understand Y'all ran into a snake the other night, didn't you? It was cool. What if it was a rattlesnake in your tent? Would that have been cool? No, that wouldn't have been cool. Well, that's the idea of what this is saying. It says it's like a rattlesnake biting you. It is deadly. It is dangerous. And he says it all looks good at the beginning, but at the end, it can actually be deadly. He says, verse 33, your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. If you see some of the videos online of the policemen doing their work and sometimes encountering these types of individuals, they are some wacko people. And the reason is they're not in control, right? Because they have been controlled by the drug or the alcohol or whatever the case may be. And verse 34 is a very remarkable verse to me. It says, and like one who lies down in the middle of a sea, So if you were to lie down in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, how do you think you would fare? Do you think you'd be all right, or do you think you might suffer a little drowning? Yeah, all right. And do you know what a mast is? Do you know what I'm... It is the tallest point on a ship, you know, an old sailboat. The mast is the vertical pole that holds the big sail. And so it's just this little bitty pole, okay? So can you imagine, let's think of it as a telephone pole, all right? Can you imagine lying down on top of a telephone pole? It's this big. Do you think you could lie down on a bed this big? No, you couldn't. And so it's a very interesting, yeah, you would fall off, right? And you would not make it too well. That's what he's trying to tell us in very descriptive language. You can't just lay out in the ocean and be okay. You can't just lay down on top of a ship's mast or a telephone pole and be okay. You're going to suffer harm. And he says that's what is the fate for this individual. He will suffer harm because of his choices. Verse 35, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it because he was numb to the pain. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. He learned a lot, didn't he? No. He learned nothing from his experience. And I mentioned this the other day, I think, in the time of remembrance, but it's a good way to close our time. That last phrase, they beat me, but I did not know it. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, they nailed him to the cross, literally nailed his body to a cross with these large spikes. And we're told that it was such an excruciating experience that the Roman soldiers would often take vinegar and alcohol and they would give it to the victims of this torture, this victims of this execution, just to keep them calm enough so that they could actually nail them to the cross. And it says that they brought this sour wine, this vinegar, to the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his crucifixion, and he would not drink it. He said he refused to drink it. Now, at the end, 3 hours later, after he had been made sin and after he'd accomplished his work, he did receive a drink, and then he says it is finished and so forth. But at the beginning, he didn't take it. Why do you think that was? Well, I think it was because he didn't want anything to numb the pain when he was being made sin for us, so that no one could ever say, you didn't know how it felt. No way that he could say, that anyone could say, you didn't experience the full weight of my sin. And so he experienced the full weight of our sin, nothing to numb it, nothing to deaden it. And so that's why he accepted that, or didn't accept it. What you got? Yeah, that's a good question. So the Lord Jesus was nailed with, there were three, we're told that there were three there on that day. And evidently, we know that one of them was a murderer. We think that the other one might have been a murderer as well. But they had committed a crime, and they were worthy of death. In other words, if you commit a crime, if you kill somebody, there are consequences for that. And they were actually being executed because they had been caught, and they had been tried, and that was their punishment. And in fact, when the Lord Jesus was hanging there, one of the victims, one of the other ones that was being executed, said, we're suffering justly. In other words, we're getting what we deserved. We killed somebody. We robbed somebody, and we're getting punished for it. But this man, the Lord Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong. And the reason the Lord Jesus died on that day was because of you and for me. He died in our place. So that's a great question. I appreciate that. So anyway, some thoughts here from the book of Proverbs about the consequences of our choices. And may we make the right choices in the life that we live. Our Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you that the Lord Jesus suffered in our place so that we might have our sins forgiven. We pray that you would bless these words to every hearer. We pray that you might guide us in everything that is done this afternoon as we would go through our week. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be honored. Father, we pray that we would be able to bring joy to your heart. Father, we desire to be like the Lord Jesus. We come miserably short. But we pray that you would take us one step at a time and make us more like your Son so that we might be able to please you more. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.